Well, good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings from Nashville, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Bowling Green, Kentucky, and Rome, Georgia. Large area. The gas stations love me. We've had a lovely time here. My wife and some of her family are here in Wisconsin Dells, and we certainly have enjoyed the feast. Mr. Nisco is always talking about his problems in the morning. I had a little problem this morning. I couldn't find my watch, and that's not a good thing, trust me, for me not to find my watch. And I looked everywhere, and finally it was in the floorboard of the car. Don't ask me how it got there, but I'm sure you don't care how it got there, but I did find it. Then I was getting ready to come up here, and I've reached that point in time where you need reading glasses to read, which I think there are a number of you in that same situation. And got my glasses out. The only problem is there was no glasses in the glasses case. So if I read some words today that don't make sense, I'm doing the best I can, if you know what I mean. But I was talking to Mr. Ellis LaRavia back before services. In fact, I think it was him. I don't know. I didn't have my glasses. It could have been anybody. But I enjoyed talking to him, whoever it was. All right. When I came into the church back in New Orleans in 1972, there was an article that I read in The Plain Truth. I believe it was written by Garner Ted Armstrong. It impacted me at the time. I thought about it so many times over the years of this article. And the title of the article in The Plain Truth was "Why Did God Let Tommy Die?" I'm sure any of you that have been in the church over the years remember that article. Well, a couple years ago, not quite 2 years ago, my wife and I married. And when we married, my two children were actually grown. They're in their 20s. But my wife had a 15-year-old son, Tyler, 13-year-old son, Zachary. And she had raised both boys most of their lives on her own. Her husband at the time had left early. But over time, he began to want to get a relationship back with the boys. And when Penny and I married, Tyler, the older boy, age 15, decided to go live with his father. But Zachary, the younger boy, stayed home with us. And Zachary's always been a wonderful person, wonderful boy to live with. Now, in July of this year, Tyler was going to be a senior at Beach High School in Nashville, and Zachary was going to enter high school for freshman year. And Zachary decided, to our surprise and disappointment, that he would like to live with his brother. It's understandable. Like to live with his brother when he starts high school and his brother in his final year of high school. And we talked about it, and we could have stopped it, and there were issues. I won't go into all that. But we got to the point where we decided that, you can't force somebody against their will on something, and we wanted both boys to be happy. And we agreed that Zachary could live with his father and brother as long as he followed a certain amount of rules and everything was going okay. And on August the 3rd, Tuesday, August the 3rd, the papers were signed agreeing that Zachary could live there under the circumstances. On Friday was the first day of high school, and we were home we were living in Chattanooga, well, North Georgia, about 3 hours away. And we got a phone call about 5 o'clock that afternoon from the father saying there'd been an auto accident and both boys had been taken to the hospital. Now, he told us that this wasn't life-threatening and so forth, but, of course, we were immediately nervous and worried and threw some clothes, toiletries and so forth, in a suitcase and took off to Vanderbilt Medical Center, where as we were driving there, my wife got a phone call from a good friend of hers, one of her best friends, that told her about an auto accident she had heard about that day on a highway outside of Nashville, where two boys from school, coming home from school, were in the car and one boy died. You can imagine how we felt. It turns out, when we got close to the hospital, we found out the true facts that There were actually three boys in the car, none of which, sadly, were wearing their seat belts. But there were three boys in the car. Tyler, the older boy, was driving. Zachary was in the back seat. And another friend was in the front seat who died, sadly, at the scene of the accident. We got to the hospital, and there began, in some ways, the longest 7 days of our life, I would say, and in some days, the shortest 7 days of our life. We found out fairly soon that Tyler was in serious condition, critical condition, but that his injuries were not really appeared to be life-threatening, but that he was very, very hurt badly and had injuries that may never totally heal, but God willing, they will. But he was not life-threatening. But Zachary had head injuries and was unconscious on a respirator, and although he had brain activity, they didn't really know what to expect. So we went through day after day, and they told us it'd be about 4 days before we knew, because they said it's about 4 days before the swelling starts going down, and then they hope that they can bring him back awake. And I remember the Tuesday, we're in there on Friday first. On Tuesday, things started looking bleak, and the doctors came to Penny and I and told us that they didn't know if Zachary was going to live. And I'll never forget what the head of the pediatric department or the children's department told me. He took me aside and he said, look, he says, we've done everything we know to do medically. From here on out, we're flying blind. That was his exact words. But we knew God could do anything. We prayed and prayed. Many, many others were praying that things would work out and that Zachary would come back to full health. And things, he did appear to be getting better. But he still was unconscious. And around Thursday, it began to look like it was just going to be a question of when Zachary was going to regain his consciousness, and if so, what type of functions he was going to have. And I remember Thursday, I had to go back to our home in Georgia to do some things because I thought things had stabilized. And I remember more so for the first time I really started praying that God not only would heal him, but that he would only heal him if it was for the best. Because we didn't want him to be unable to function, but we didn't want him to die, of course. And my wife said she was praying the same thing. And then as I was back in the middle of the night, actually, on Friday morning, things started turning, I guess you could say, extremely critical again. And the doctors began to wonder if Zachary was going to live. Now, I remember what my wife told me, because she called me on the phone. I jumped in the car, and I was heading back, trying to get to the hospital as soon as possible. And I remember her telling me that she went back to the restroom in the little pediatric or the children's wing where the room was. She said she got down on her knees and she said, Father, I want you to heal Zachary. But if you decide to take him, I promise I will not be mad at you. And within a couple hours, Zachary was no longer alive. In fact, I didn't even get back in time before the death. So we got to ask ourselves the question, why did God let Zachary die? And I could see, how you have to come up with reasons. And I know, and we know, God doesn't make mistakes. And I've never in any way seen Penny at all blame God for any of this. But it made me think a lot about a subject that I wanted to talk about today. And that is, we've covered this subject already here at the feast a little bit, but today I want to take a look at the subject of time. But if you want a title, it's Are We Using Our Time Wisely? I mean, each person in here, I have to look at myself and ask you to look at yourself and just ask yourself the question, how are we using our time? Because time is, God allotted each person that he has been given the grace and the honor to live a certain amount of time. And of course, there is another brighter world that we all look forward to, and this day and tomorrow especially pictures it. But we all have a beginning, don't we? That's our birth. And we all have an end of time in this physical body that we're in now, and that's our death. But time, you can look at as a resource. Because what are we doing? You cannot save your time, can you? You cannot store it up. You cannot stockpile it. You cannot hoard it. You and I, each and every human being that's ever lived, has a specific amount of time on this earth that God has given us. If you want to turn to Psalm 90, Psalm 90, most of the Psalms appear to be written by David, but this particular Psalm was written by Moses. Excuse me. And in Psalm 90, verse 10, Psalm of Moses, it says, the man of God. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, some people get a lot more than 70 years and a lot more than 80. Some people get a lot less. But yet, it's the time that God has allotted that person, that human being, to learn, to grow, and to experience life in the physical realm. You know, Benjamin Franklin wrote more than 200 years ago that time is an opportunity. Lee Iacocca, who you probably heard of, once was the former president of Chrysler Motors, wrote this about time in his autobiography. He said, the most valuable thing that he ever learned was to use time effectively. He said, the ability to concentrate and use your time well is everything if you want to succeed. He called effective use of time one of those essential skills of life that they do not teach in school. And one other quote here. Fulton Sheen, I think was a Catholic priest, but I like the words he put. He said, every moment comes to you with pregnant divine purpose. Time being so precious that God deals it out only second by second. Once it leaves your hands and your power to do with it as you please, it plunges into eternity to remain there forever what you made of it. Ben Franklin again wrote, lost time is never found again. Let's look at Psalm 103, if you would. Psalm 103, here's a psalm of David. Verse 14 through 16. Talking about God, David says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. It's time. One other I think I'll turn to. Psalm 39. Verse 4 through 7. Another Psalm of David. David says, Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. You know, when we kept the Feast of Atonement, you feel a little frail there toward the end of it, don't you? And as you get older, you have little frailties that you didn't think that much about when you were younger. David says, indeed, you've made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches, and he does not know who will gather them. Oh, and here's the point. Next verse, verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? David answers by saying, my hope is in you. I remember about 3 years ago, I believe, a friend of mine was telling me about a website on the internet that you can go in and you can punch in some statistics and, you know, your weight, age, and various things. And it will tell you, according to that website, when you would, under this scenario, die. I'm sure you're all just wanting to run out and check out that website. Oh, me. But I thought I'd try it. In fact, I mentioned it last year at the feast where I was. But I researched it. I typed it in and put all my, you know, my weight, my height, and so forth. And it said that according to this, and again, it's just some little website. You're wanting to go look at it, aren't you? It said I would die Saturday, November 21st, 2020. That kind of made me think a little bit. That wasn't that long. Wasn't even going to make it to Thanksgiving. Seriously, I actually thought, well, what if I lose 15 pounds and I added an inch to my height? I don't know how it's going to do that, but could wear platform shoes or something. But I worked it all around, and it said I would live longer. Still wasn't going to make it to Thanksgiving, though. It's like 3 or 4 more days. So, but, you know, some of you are laughing, but let me just say this. If you go check it out, you may find out you're already dead. So, just a word of the wise. But I typed it in again. I was given my speaking assignment back in July. Didn't know what I was going to speak on at the time, but when I decided what to speak on, I typed in the statistics again and said that under this scenario, I had to live 321,530,443 seconds left. Of course, as I was typing that out, I was losing seconds very quickly. It said I had 5,358,840 minutes left. It said I had 89,314 hours left. It said I had 3,721 days left. It said I had 10.34 years left. And it still had me dying on the same day. If I make it to November 21st, 2010, or 2020, I plan to stay in bed all day. That's the safest place to be, was my opinion. But, you know, most of my family lives longer. My father died at 89. My mother's still living at 90. But, like we say, some people live longer, some live less. Let's turn to Ephesians, if we would, the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5. It's amazing how much quicker you can find a book and a chapter with my glasses on. But it looks like Ephesians is kind of big print, so I think I got it. Ephesians 5, verse 14 to 17, I think, is a profitable verse. It says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, you think it's talking about a resurrection, a sense it is, but it's talking, as we read for the next verses, it's talking about the here and now as you read this verse. And it says, see then, talking to these Ephesians from Paul, see then that you walk circumspectly, or as my margin says, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and aren't they? Therefore, do not be unwise, it says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It says, redeem the time we have. It says, wake up. Wake up and walk carefully. It says, understand God's will and use that opportunity, doesn't it? God wants us to look at our life. God wants us to think about our life and be serious about it, to really deeply consider where we could improve ourselves, where we could do a better job, where we could be more like Him, doesn't it? You know, when my father died, my father died May 13th of 2005. He was 89 years old. And I remember a pastor I worked with, Fred Kellers, told me when my father died, I remember him calling me up and saying, Stan, you're going to think about your father every day the rest of your life. And I didn't realize how totally true he was, because, you know, I don't sit around. My father was in poor health the last 3 or 4 or 5 years of his life, and when he died, it wasn't like some deaths, because we knew he was suffering and we knew he was having so many health ailments. But yet, I think of my father every single day, and I look forward to seeing him. And all of you in here that have had friends and relatives and people that you know that have had not only tragedies like we did with Zach and Tyler, and Tyler is healing, he appears to, but he's still got a long way to go, the older boy. But we look and we think day after day about the things that have happened and the people that meant and mean a lot to us and what it represents. And I, like I said, I think of my father every day. And when my father died, I remember so well something that happened. I remember I was never one to really go to cemeteries that much or things like that, except, you know, at a funeral. But my father was buried in a large cemetery in Nashville. It's a huge cemetery, and it's right off a major street, Gallatin Road. And there are thousands, I mean thousands of tombs in that cemetery, and thousands of markers for thousands of people. And on the other side of Gallatin Road is one of the largest military hospitals, at least in the South. Thousands of little white tombstones. They're all exactly the same. But on my father's, the side where my father's buried, there are all types of, you know, tombstones and so forth. And I decided when my father died that I wanted to, you know, I didn't even know where some of my relatives were buried at. And I had four grandparents. I have several. I mean, over 10, I would think, of aunts and uncles, and then I had, even relatives I've never met that were buried there. And I made a point that I started going there, not in a morbid, solemn way necessarily, but sort of a closure way, looking around, and I wanted to know where my relatives were buried. And I wanted to know where they were, and I wanted to know where my grandparents were, and my aunts and uncles, and so forth. In fact, I even had one uncle, his Uncle Earl. he actually, you know, when he was making the arrangements, whenever he did, you know, months or years before he died, he paid extra to be buried right at the front of the cemetery because he said he wanted to hear the cars, see the cars go by. Yeah, someday I'm going to tell Uncle Earl that that was not the best investment he ever made. He's up there at the front. But I remember looking and trying to find all my relatives and realized I just couldn't find one of my grandparents' grave. So I went to the cemetery office and talked to them, and they said, oh, yeah, we'll look it up and we'll show you. And they drove me out on the way part of the cemetery back in an older section, and they showed me where two of my grandparents were buried. And I had not even known where they were. My grandparents. And I had to ask someone where they were buried. And I remember the woman told me, she said, Stan, you know something? She said, every single grave out there is a human history. It's a person's life history. But those histories aren't completed yet, are they? And as I was walking along from time to time going over there, I would see graves from people that were over 100 years old and little babies that didn't even live a full day. And as I was walking along looking at the various tombstones one day, I came across a little small one, and it had a picture or a photo on the tombstone of a mother, 20-something-year-old woman, and a little boy, like he's about 5 years old. And I was intrigued by it, and I actually wrote down the words that was on that tombstone. It said, Lisa Marie Smithia, loving mother. Born November 2nd, 1978. Died June 28th, 2002. And right below that it said, Christopher Lynn Smithia, precious son. It had born January 6, 1997, died June 28th, the same day, 2002. And then the little words below said, they live in our memory and will forevermore. And next to the grave, down were little beautiful purple artificial flowers. And I was looking at it, and there was three small toys, three plastic keys, and two seashells. And as I said, a permanent photo of the two of them together. So I looked at it, and I knew at death she was 23 and he was 5. And I wondered, how did they die? Well, you know, the Internet is an amazing thing. And I went into the Internet because Smithia is not a real common name, S-M-Y-T-H-I-A. So I typed in Lisa Marie Smithia just to see what would come up. And I found out that she lived and they lived in Eagleville, Tennessee, which is close to where my wife grew up and lived and her family. And then I also saw another site pretty much rocked me to the core, because it was a site for battered women. And it explained how Lisa Marie Smithia and Christopher Smithia, her estranged husband and his father who deserted him, came back and killed them both on June 28th, 2002. Then I assume he turned the gun on himself and killed himself too. Somewhere, someplace, there's a grave for him, Michael Smithia. Not a good history to write up to this point. But Lisa and Christopher got up that day, June 28, 2002. It was like any other day, wasn't it? They didn't know that that was going to be the last day of their life. But yet God knows there's going to be a better day for them, doesn't he? You know, the British novelist Arnold Bennett said this. He said, "You wake up every morning with 24 hours of the unmanufactured tissue of the universe of life. It's yours," he said. "It is the most precious of possessions. No one can take it from you. It's unstealable. And no one receives any more, and no one receives any less. Every day is 24 hours. And I ask myself, and I ask you to ask yourself as we come to the end of the feast and about the last great day coming up tomorrow that represents a world that we need so desperately. What are you doing with your time? What am I doing with my time? You know, sometimes it's hard to see the forest for the trees, isn't it? You know, we see all these things we got to do. We're running around doing all these things. Sometimes we see these real and imagined problems. Sometimes they're really real. Sometimes we aren't treated fairly. Sometimes we don't get a fair shake. And yet, what are we going to do about it? Just blow everything up and start all over again? Or whatever the case may be in your life? We need to turn to God and let God fight our battles for us, because He will. Just like my wife said, "God, if you take Zachary, I promise I won't be angry with you." But she didn't want him to take him, did she? It's life. There's a time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and resurrect Lisa Marie Smithia, Christopher Smithia, Zachary Sturban, my father, you name it, all your friends that you're waiting for. Let's look at Psalm 89 as we begin to bring this to a close. Psalm 89. Just the first part of verse 47. It says, "Remember how short my time is." I don't care if you live to be 100. 100 years gets here a lot quicker than you think. And when you're young and you don't think anything can hurt you, there comes a time when the body gets tired and when you almost long for the new world more than you ever have before. I had my wife didn't know I brought this, but at the cemetery, not the cemetery, at the funeral home, the day of Zach's funeral, at the visitation, there were so many people coming by, and of course it was a horribly sad time, and we're here at the feast, and we're rejoicing the feast, but we're still mourning. My wife said this morning, she said, "Well, after today," she didn't know what all I was going to say at my sermon, but she said, "Well, even after today, when people see me crying, they won't think you're beating me." That's one positive here. I just verbally abuse her. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not that bad. But at the receiving line at the funeral, before the funeral, all the people come up, and a man came up that I'd never met before, never seen. And I happened to be the first in the receiving line, so he happened to come up to me, and he said, "I want you to know that I've come here as a representative of Beach High School, the school where Tyler was starting his first day of senior class and Zachary's first day of school. And he said, I want to present to you on behalf of Beach High School a paper that Zachary did today, or did that day, his first day of class. And it was basically an information sheet where they asked a lot of questions. But one of them, the first one, said, what 5 adjectives best describe you? And he wrote funny, friendly, shy, athletic, and nice. But then on the back page, I just couldn't believe what I read, because one of the questions was if your friends were asked to write a eulogy of you, what would it say? He said that I was a good friend and a hard worker, and I was funny, and I was irreplaceable. God sees every one of you as irreplaceable. You know, your and my history on this physical life has not finished being written yet, has it? I don't care how well we may think we're doing, we could still mess it up and put some chapters in there that aren't too good. And I don't care how much of a failure we may feel like we are or how little we feel like we do. There's some more chapters to write in your book. And it can be a wonderful ending. God wants us to look at our life. God wants to value the time that we have. God wants us to see how blessed we are to have this precious thing called life. And God wants, let's turn to one final scripture, Romans 13. Romans 13, written by the Apostle Paul, of course, verse 11. He said, and do this knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, I first started attending church, I said, in 1972, and many of you started a long time before that. We didn't know we had this much time. We don't know how much time we have left. But God gave us that time. You and I and Christians around the world have the opportunity to someday in the resurrection, to stand before God and have God say these words, well done, my good and faithful servant.